The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Advent is all about preparing for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're doing this series called More Than a Bobblehead, getting ready to face the risen Lord and Savior, and trading in sometimes what we make Jesus out to be, which is someone that we just invite to be a piece of our life, and that hopefully He will just kind of agree along with our choices or agree along with our situations, or even better yet, make them better for us and maybe fix some of the problems in our life. And so we want to trade in our bobblehead Jesus, because He's so much more than that. He's worthy of our sacrifice. So let's just open in a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You that we can gather here today in freedom. And that Your promises is that You would meet us here today as we gather together. We thank You that we've been learning that You promise to always be satisfying to our life. That You fulfill the deepest desires of our heart. Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word today, would You just teach us that any sacrifice that You ask us to make for You, You promise is worth it. There's so much more yet to come. We thank You for Your Word. Would You use it to shape our hearts today? Mold us into Your image, that we would walk out of this place full of courage and hope. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This series is all about one word. It's trust. Will we learn to trust in the words that Jesus Christ has said to us? And we're trying to switch our trust or our faith and hope that Jesus will do things for us, that He will kind of fix and create circumstances in our life that make our life easier and better. We want to trade that in, that that's actually not what we're called to trust in. We're not called to trust in a bobblehead Jesus, into a genie version of who He is. That if we pray the right way, we say the right word, that He will fix things in our life. But we're called to actually trust in the words that He's already spoken, that He's already promised to do and fulfill. And so that's what we're continuing to look at today. Last week we realized that He had said that He wants to satisfy us. He doesn't want to just give us stuff to satisfy us. Often He does give us good gifts and He does bring us healing, or He does generously bless our lives. But all of those things will fade away. Every time He feeds us tangibly, we will get hungry again. And even if He heals our body today, one day we will still die. And His longing is that we would find Him more than that. That we wouldn't simply be a consumer of what He can do for our lives today, but that we will see those blessings that He's actually giving us today as proof of who He is for eternity. And that we would then put our trust in who He said He is and in what He said He would do. Eventually, following Jesus Christ is going to cost us something. Eventually, as we follow Him on this journey today, we're going to look at the fact that it is going to cost us something. And so I want to look at it's actually a difficult passage of Scripture. In Mark chapter 8, and if you want to turn your Bibles there, you can do that. Grab one in front of you. I'm actually using the NIV translation today in my notes. And you can open your iPhone or your smartphone, whatever version you have there, if you want to follow along. But I encourage you, Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. And it's a difficult passage of Scripture, but I think if we break it down and we understand what Jesus is trying to say to us, that it's actually, in the end, hate to use these terms, but a no-brainer is what Jesus is trying to get across to us. So I want to look at Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 37. This is later in Jesus' ministry. He's been serving the people in the area for a long time, and crowds have been following Him. He's fed the multitudes, and two different occasions. One that says over 4,000, one over 5,000. He's healed the lame. He's healed the sick. He's made the blind see. He's done an amazing thing for the people. But he's also very much aware that the people are bringing him their needs in hopes that he will meet a tangible human need for them. And he's trying to get across to them, as we looked last week, that why he's doing the miracles is actually to point to a greater need that he's here to satisfy. That he's here to bring us into eternal relationship with himself. And so as the crowds are gathering, of course, rumors go around. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? What is he about? What is he saying? Who could he be? And so Jesus and his disciples, as they're traveling, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And so they say, well, some of them are rumoring and talking and murmuring and saying things like, maybe you're John the Baptist who had just been beheaded, and maybe you've come back and he's actually raised from the dead and you're him. And some people think that maybe you're Elijah from a long time ago that has come to speak about what is to come for us as a people. So Jesus turns to the disciples and says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter always being the one to kind of jump up and down and say, I got a teacher, I got a teacher. And he's the one that always brought the apples to the teacher. I know, I know, I know. He said, Jesus, I think I know who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Now, just so you know, a lot of people think it's Jesus Christ, as Christ is his last name. But the translation of Christ is Messiah. It's anointed one. It's the one who is to save his people, the one who comes from God. He was the one that they were waiting for, that he would free them from oppression, that he would make all the wrongs right. Peter says, I think you're the guy. You're the one we've been waiting for generations. We've been waiting for the one who would come and right all the wrongs. You're the one that will set us free from the oppression of the Romans. You're the one sent from God to make us his people. And Jesus says, you're right. But shh, don't tell anyone. They're not ready to hear that yet, but you're right. And it says, then Jesus begins to teach them. He begins to teach them that he is going to have to go through some bad times coming up shortly. He teaches them that the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. And he's going to be rejected by elders of the law. He's going to be rejected by the priests in the temple. And that everyone who has anything to do with God today is going to tell him, forget it, we don't want nothing to do with you. And they're going to make him suffer and they're going to beat him and eventually they're even going to kill him. But after 3 days, I will rise again. It says there in the Scripture, he spoke plainly about this. And I think that's purposefully in there because so often Jesus talked to the disciples in parables and riddles, and so many times they were so confused. It's like, what is he trying to say? Can you please just spell it out plainly? And so here they're right. Jesus actually spoke very plainly. He made sense. He was very clear on what was going to happen and when it was going to happen and what it was going to look like and what he was going to go through. It was painted a picture so clearly that Peter finally erupts and rebukes him. No, Jesus, you're wrong. That cannot happen to you. That won't happen to you. Over our dead bodies, would that ever happen to you? There's no way. Don't you remember that the waves and the wind obey you? Don't you remember you can raise people from the dead? Don't you remember you can feed multitudes of people? How in the world could anything like this happen to you? No way this is going to happen. Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Harsh. Why is he so harsh? He says, Peter, you only have concerns that are human-based. In fact, Peter, you know what? Let's be honest. Following me around has been pretty good for you. You used to be a nobody and now you're somebody. You know what, Peter? Yeah, I've done the great things and you got these great ambitions and goals and dreams of what it's going to look like when I come in my glory and what it's going to look like to build this kingdom, and it's going to be really good for you. But Peter, the reason why you're so upset, the reason why you're telling me to get off this topic is because you're worried about what it's going to mean for you, because you know if you follow me and this is happening to me, what is going to happen to you? You are concerned about your own skin, Peter. You're not concerned about what God wants. You're concerned about yourself and what it might mean for us, what it might mean for you if this actually happened to me. Satan always, as we looked at last week, wants us to keep focused on human concerns. As long as we're focused on what we can get out of this life, we will never experience what Jesus actually is bringing us. We will be distracted constantly by getting needs met here and now, and we will never find the satisfaction that comes in Jesus Himself. So get behind me, Satan. Those are words of Satan. He would love for everybody to be concerned about human concerns. But I am concerned about my Father's will. Harsh rebuke. So Jesus says, I think we need to go over this again. So he calls the crowd. So he had this little conversation, this little confrontation with Peter. And he decides, you know what? I got to make this clear. I got to make this more clear. Call the crowd around. And the crowd gathers around. He's like, disciples, I think you better sit front row. Peter, yeah, you better be right here. You're kind of missing it here. I'm going to make this very clear all over again. So he gathers a crowd. I don't want any of you to misunderstand what's going on. I don't want any of you to misunderstand what's going to happen. This is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to look like if you want to keep following me. All of you where I've been meeting your needs, and yes, I've been feeding you and I've been healing you, but I need you to know what it looks like to continue to follow me around. This is what's going to happen to me. So any of you, if any of you want to be my disciple, if any of you want to keep following me, what this means from this point forward, what you have to understand is that you will have to deny yourself. This is part of the journey of where I'm heading. What does deny myself mean? It simply means this: I say no to me. I say no to me. We do this all the time. You know, we go decide this day, maybe you decided this morning that maybe the roads were icy and you had to make a decision. You know, do I make it to Timmy's or do I try to stay alive and just make it to church? I don't know. So you said no to yourself, maybe. I didn't. I stopped. But no to yourself. You denied yourself. We do this sometimes after a meal and you're feeling really full. And then it says, you know, the waitress may come over and say, do you want dessert? And you think to yourself, today I'm going to get ready for Christmas. I know there's going to be a lot of eating coming. So I will deny myself dessert. So we do this all the time. So some of you think, hey, I'm all there. I know how to deny myself. And we do. We make these choices. Do I indulge myself or do I deny myself? And Jesus says, when you follow me, there's going to be points in time in the journey where I'm going that if you are going to follow after me, you're going to keep on the path that I'm on. It's going to mean that you're going to have to look yourself in the mirror and say, this is not about me. This is not what I want. I am choosing to follow Jesus and deny myself. I am going to say no to me in order to keep following Jesus. He said that's what it's going to mean for you to keep following. There's going to be some defining moments ahead. There's going to be moments for us in following Jesus where there's a relationship that we really want to start. And you know that Jesus maybe doesn't want you to start it. And you have to choose. Am I going to indulge myself or will I deny myself? And maybe there's a relationship you really want to end. But you know that's not exactly what Jesus wants. And so you have to decide, will I do what I want, what I think I need, or will I deny myself and continue and follow? Maybe there's somewhere that someone wants you to go. There's something that someone wants you to be a part of and they're asking you, but you know that you're at a crossroads and you need to make a decision that is not glorifying to God. And if I go that direction, I am not going to be following Jesus there. He is not heading there. That is not where He's going to go. So am I going to follow or will I deny myself or indulge myself? These choices will come up, Jesus says, as you are following me. If you want to follow me, there's going to be times when you will have to deny yourself. And then Jesus says, and denying yourself may look like that you have to pick up your cross and you're going to follow me with it. Now, the people in that day, this is not something that's a figurative thing that we're thinking about as a symbol around a neck that we wear or something we put in a bookmark. This is a cross for these people. It was a very obvious symbol that they saw every day. Crosses were left up. People were hanging off them, decomposing. Very gross, grotesque picture. That's what they're picturing. They're not picturing what we're picturing. They've seen it. They've smelt it. They understand what He is saying. And believe it or not, they're probably horrified that He would say it. Jesus just said that He was going to die and they rebuked Him for it. And now He's saying, hey, you need to understand that yes, I'm heading this direction, but if you're going to follow me, you're going this direction too. He was being literal. Today, we have the pleasure of taking it kind of figuratively. But for His audience, this was a literal thing He was saying. We know this. Judas, not the one who betrayed Him, but Judas, one of His other disciples, was clubbed to death shortly after that. Thomas was speared to death shortly after that. James was beheaded. Philip was stoned. Matthew was burned at the stake. Andrew was crucified, did literally pick up his cross. And Peter literally picked up his cross and was crucified upside down. Those are the people in the audience that He was saying this to. This was not some figurative little thing that He was pointing out. This was a literal picture of what it would mean for them to follow Him that direction. Today, for us, most of us will probably never have to pick up a literal cross. But we know, if you pay any attention to the news whatsoever, we know today, there are people who are literally picking up the cross. Literally giving their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. We get the privilege of sitting back thinking figuratively what this could mean to us. But I believe coming today, we need to prepare ourselves. Do we trust Jesus enough to put our life on the line? Well, you got to understand that in their head, just like in your head, even though for us it's figuratively a cross, denying themselves, putting to death something in our life, even for us, we ask the question that the crowd definitely was asking, which is, how is following Jesus possibly going to be worth it? What if He asks this? What if I have to, you're saying I have to give up everything? In fact, Luke, in this passage of Scripture, when he refers back to this story, he says that Jesus said, daily you need to pick up your cross. Every day, Jesus, are you saying every day I have to lay my life down? Jesus said, yes, if you want to follow me, there's coming a day you'll have to lay down your life. Every day you get up. Every day you put aside your own dreams, your own pleasures, your own ambitions, your own goals, and you say, I deny myself of those things that I want for something better, to bring God glory, to bring Jesus glory. That is a choice that we need to make. And for young adults and for youth, if you are like me, sometimes you think the cost is too much. That's a lot of mornings. That's a lot of days for daily. I could live a long time. Every day I got to sacrifice. Every day. Maybe I'll wait. Maybe I'll wait till I have kids, you know, and I'm done that season where I can just have fun, or maybe I'll wait till I'm 60, or You thought those things. And some of you had thought those things a long time ago. And you went off and you did not deny yourself. And now you're here today looking at the ramifications of what that meant to not deny yourself. And today you're living a reality that maybe you wish you weren't living. Maybe that's you. But Jesus wants to answer this question. Is this worth it? Is it worth it? Every day denying myself to follow Him. How in the world could that be worth it? So Jesus entertains their thoughts, knows what they're thinking about. So He asks a question. He says this, whoever wants to save their life. So whoever of you, did any of you want to save your life? Says the audience. I don't know, how many of you want to save your life? I want to save my life. You can be honest, right? You want to save your life? I mean, that's why you try to eat well. Some of you. That's, you know, why you drop the oils where you drop them. That's why you diffuse what you diffuse. That's why you eat what you don't eat and exercise where you kind of exercise. And you want to save your life. You put the cream on your face so it doesn't look as old as it is. I mean, this is what we do. We all are trying to save our lives, right? On the way here this morning, you didn't drive recklessly, hopefully. You try to save your life on the ice. Because why? We want to save our life. Of course we do. Jesus knew in the audience that would be the answer. Of course we want to save our life. So we all join with it. Yes. Yes, we want to save our life. We're with you, Jesus. Right. We want to save our life. We're all here in the same boat. All right. Guess what? You're going to lose it. What? You're going to lose it. Have you ever looked around and seen anybody who didn't lose their life? Is there some people walking around for the last couple hundred years that just somehow managed to hang on to it? No. Even if they ate really well and were vegetarian, did they save it? No. Even if they oiled up, did they? No. Even if they, no. Even if they exercised and looked as buff as you could and six-packed it out, did they save? No. So you all want to save your lives, yes. You know you're all going to lose it though, right? Yeah, I guess. You don't like to hear that. But Jesus always talked about this. He always wanted to be very clear. Let's think about this. Stop thinking about just here and now. We need to think about the big picture. You want to save your life? Yes. But one day you're going to lose it. Yes, I guess we are. All right. Here's the thing. Whoever wants to save their life, all of us, will eventually lose it. All of us. But, Jesus says, if any of you decide to lose it for me. If any of you decide that you're going to live for a different purpose, you're going to deny yourself, you're going to live for my glory, you're going to live for my kingdom, you're going to live for my goals, my ambitions, my dreams, and for the gospel. You're going to live for me, and you're going to live for my word. If you're going to do those things, something different can happen for you. What? Well, you'll save it. So there is a way to save it. Absolutely there's a way to save it. You give it up for the one who can save it. If you give it up for the one who can save it, you will save it. Yeah, but Jesus, every day denying myself, I mean, I got a lot of ambitions and goals and dreams and a lot of things I would love to do. I mean, it's a long life. Jesus said, it's not a long life, actually, if you look at his other teachings. No. Here today and gone tomorrow. I don't know. That's a big ask, Jesus. He says, all right, let's push it farther. Let's push it a little farther. You're still wondering if it's worth it. You're still wondering. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if it's worth the cost yet. Jesus says, all right, let's think of it another way. Let's push it a little farther. So what good is it? All right. So let's pretend you don't deny yourself. All right, we don't deny ourselves. Okay, what good is it then? So let's say you get everything that you want out of this life. Pretend you get it all. Absolutely everything you want. All of it. Whatever it is for you. The beach house, the island, the yacht, the retirement home, the healthy skin, the six-pack. Whatever it is you want, you get it. Let's pretend you get it all. You get the whole world at your fingertips. You get any relationship you want. You get all the money you want. You get all the dreams accomplished you want. You get all your goals. You got everything you want. You gain the whole world. What good is it? And the answer in the audience's eyes, that sounds great. It is good. That'd be awesome. Let's be honest. That would be awesome. I'm not even kidding. If I could get all that, that would be great. Jesus said, of course it's good, but what if? What if you get it all? What if you get it all and all of a sudden one day your life abruptly ends in the middle of whatever you got it all going on, and you have to forfeit or trade it all for your life? What would you do? So I got it all, right? Made it work, right? Everything at my fingertips, right? And now I'm at the end of my life and I'm going to lose everything, right? Would you trade it to save your life? Well, I'm going to lose it all anyway, right? Well, I guess I would trade it all. Well, of course you would. In that moment, it would be crazy not to trade it all because you can't keep it anyway. Do you have a choice? Do I say, all right, I'll trade it all in for life? I have no choice. Absolutely, that's what I would do. I would do anything. I would do everything. I would trade it all in to make sure that I didn't lose my life, that I didn't make sure I ended up in eternity without Christ. And make sure that I end up in eternity of suffering and regret and loss. I would trade it all in. Okay. So, what could you or what would you, if anything then in that moment, give in exchange for your soul? Well, everything. Right. So if you could, you would give it all away to keep your life. To make sure you didn't lose out on eternity. In that moment, you would give up anything you could. You would go back a million times over to redo everything. To ensure that at the end of everything, you didn't actually lose it. Look at what you just learned, Jesus said. Look at what you just learned about yourself. He answers the question in everyone's hearts and everyone's mind. He answers the question in all of our hearts and all of our minds. Is it worth it? Is it worth to follow Jesus? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth it to give up that relationship? Is it worth it to give up that goal? Is it worth it to give up that dream? Is it worth it to sacrifice? Is it worth it to be about something more than myself? Is it worth it? Jesus says, now you know that you would give anything. Because it's no good at all if you have everything and miss out on what is everything. Look at what you learned. My life, I've learned, is more important than my stuff. That's what I learned. Jesus, you're right. The truth is, if I was to look at my life from an eternal perspective, if I was to trust you, if I was to believe in what you are saying, if what you are saying is right, that one day I will have to give an account to you, one day I will stand before you, if what you're saying is correct, that if I was to do that, then today, whatever I have to sacrifice, whatever I have to give up for your glory, it will all be worth it one day. It doesn't matter what the cost, even if it's my very life itself that I'm going to lose anyways, it would be worth it to gain it all. Of course it would. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he goes and he hides it again and he sells everything he owns to get enough to buy the field. You can imagine this field is swampland in Florida that someone's trying to sell. But he knows. He's the only one that knows. There's someone else who owns it. But he knows there's treasure there. There's treasure there, and he doesn't dare speak about it. Because if he speaks about it, then the current landowner would never sell it if he understood the treasure, right? He finds it. And this was common day back then because they didn't have banks. So if you did have wealth, you found a hole and you would dig it. And so often someone would come across and find treasure. And then they would try to figure out a way. If they could buy the property, they would have rights to whatever was in the ground. Used to be that way around here with oil, right? Not so much. But anyways, so you can imagine, this guy goes off and he starts selling everything he has. And his friends are like, what are you doing? That's the worst investment ever. That's swamp land. Just trust me on this one. I know something. What do you know? I can't tell you. And he sells and sells and sells and he sells right to the shirt off his back to try and scrounge enough money to buy that land. Because he knows that is where the treasure is. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven's like that. But what's even better is that we're not supposed to be quiet about it. We're supposed to tell everybody where the treasure is. You wouldn't believe where the treasure is. The treasure is in following Jesus Christ. He satisfies you to the core of your being. You will never go hungry again. You will never thirst again. You will never lack purpose again. You will never lack your identity again. You will never lack fulfillment again. The treasure is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to keep quiet about it, but we are supposed to give up whatever we can to get it. And Jesus says there's coming times in your life when you will be at a crossroads and you will have to decide, do I deny myself and continue to follow the way of Jesus to experience my relationship with Him to the fullest? Or will I self-indulge? Jesus continues in Mark chapter 8. He says this, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, any of you, are you ashamed of me and my words, my gospel? Are you ashamed? Ashamed to speak up? Ashamed to share the truth that's inside of you? When people's lives get tough and they're looking for answers, are you ashamed? Are you worried what they'll think if you share the words of Jesus? Are you scared? Are you afraid? They might mock you. They might ridicule you. They might kind of mark you at work and say, this guy's a wing nut, or this girl doesn't know. You wouldn't believe what she believes. Are you ashamed? Are you worried about that? Are you going to self-preserve? I got to keep this relationship. Are you worried in the relationship you're in right now? If you were to speak the words of Jesus, it would cost you something. It might cost the very relationship you're in. So you have to choose. Do I try to keep the relationship and not speak the words of Jesus? Or do I risk losing something to follow the way of Jesus? Do I stay in the partnership? Do I stay in the business? Do I keep this friendship alive and well? Or do I count it a cost? Jesus says, if we operate as ashamed people, refusing to speak His words, hiding the life that's within us, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels. But if you decide, if you decide to say no to yourself, you deny yourself, and you follow Jesus Christ at that crossroads, at that decision, and maybe you already know what that is. Maybe He's already by His Holy Spirit telling you, this is the crossroads. This is where you're at. This is the decision you have to make. Will you follow me, or will you deny yourself, or will you indulge yourself? And maybe you're already there, but here's what you'll learn. Here's what you'll discover if you say no to yourself. You discover something. You discover whose you really are. Who do you belong to? Who do you say that I am? It's a defining moment every time you're at those crossroads. Who do you say I am in this moment, at this time? Am I Lord? Am I the one you follow? Or am I your bobblehead? Am I just the one that you've added to your life to try to make everything work out for your will and your agenda, your purpose, your plan, your health? Do you just pull me out when you need me to do something that you can't control? Who, in those moments, do you say to everyone around who I am? That's how we learn those things. We all know. We all know that we don't go deeper with Jesus Christ on the sunny days. We all know that the path of Jesus through suffering and hardship and loss is the times that we understand who He is and how He meets our deepest desires and needs. That is the truth. That is what we know about ourselves. No one grows just through the sunshine. We understand the needs of the deepest center of our core of being that Jesus can meet when we deny ourselves. And we trust that He is enough. And today we learn that He says, if you do that, you have to know that in the end, it is all worth it. I don't know what your figurative cross is. I don't know what you're facing. But I guarantee you that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have them. So how do you apply this? How do you figure it? You don't need to worry about it. You just wait till the time comes. And you will know, because I believe this, Jesus will speak clearly and plainly about it. I don't think any of us encounter these times where we're really wondering, I don't know what Jesus wants me to do. I think in those moments, He speaks clearly and plainly and says, if you want to follow me here, you will have to pick up your cross, suffer some loss, deny yourself, and keep going. But guess what? Whatever you have to give up for me, you're going to have to give up anyways someday. And whatever you give up for me, ultimately, is worth it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who made it possible to follow you to begin with. Heavenly Father, you gave everything you have for us. You paid the full price, all the cost. You became man. You laid your life down for us. You paid it all. Help us now follow in your way. Help us understand what it means to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, to continue in the way that you've led. Whatever area it is, Heavenly Father, would you today speak plainly about it? And then give us courage by your Holy Spirit to be obedient, to deny ourselves, and follow in your ways. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that you are dependable, you are trustworthy, and you are true. And you satisfy every desire. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sean. You know, every time we hear the Word of God, it requires a response from us. And I thought today, what a beautiful opportunity to respond with the table of the Lord. We have the bread and the cup, as we often do here. And it's an opportunity to engage with the Scripture that we've heard. And I want to read something that happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And I think there you could summarize what Sean's trying to say to us in a sentence. Let me read it to you in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew says that while they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I can only imagine, and I'm sure all of us can only imagine what was going through Jesus' mind. He knew in just a few hours he'd be hanging on a cross. I don't know if the disciples really got it or not. But I think when Jesus, in the middle of that meal, took bread and said, "This is my body for you." Then he passed the cup around saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood." You know what he was saying? I think he was saying this. And I think it captures the heart of what Sean was trying to teach us today. I think he was saying, "I am all in. I'm all in." He held nothing back. If he wasn't all in, we actually wouldn't be here today. But he was so in that he was willing to hang on a cross, the creator of the universe, be mocked, be ridiculed, have the sin of the whole world placed on him, because he was all in to do the Father's will. Because he was all in, we have an opportunity to experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life and peace with God. You know, when we take bread and we eat it together and we drink the cup together, you know what we're saying? We're saying exactly the same thing. I am all in. That's the response that's required today. I'm all in. Now, we don't always know what that means, but this is a defining moment every time you take communion. It's a moment where we rearrange our lives again around Jesus. And we say, you know, no matter what's happened during the week or in the last little while, I'm coming back with all of my heart. And the good news is this man, Jesus, he receives sinners. And he receives them graciously. So you might not know what it all means, but the good news is Jesus is here, and he'll lead us into the next step. We follow him. When we say we're all in, we're saying, "Lord, I'm committing to give you everything, and I'll take up my cross and follow you Monday." He'll tell us how that works out. So I want to pray and just thank the Lord for the bread on the table and the cup that we'll share together. And I want you to examine your hearts before you walk up and take the bread and the cup. Because when we take it today, I want you to say with all of your heart, "I'm all in." If you can't say that today, it would be better just to sit back and not, you know, come up and do something that you'll really regret later. Nobody's going to judge you. We all have to count the cost. And sometimes it's a big cost. And maybe we don't count it enough. And it's okay if you need to count the cost. But this is for believers that love Jesus, that know he was all in for them, and they're prepared to say, "I'm all in for you." So I'd like to pray and thank the Lord for the cup, and when I do, the people will come up to serve, and then you come up when you're ready and take the bread and the cup and go back to our seat, and when we've all got it together as one body, we'll eat it and we'll drink it in the presence of each other, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your words that we've heard. And we pray what the Holy Spirit has sown in our hearts, that we pray it would not be lost. Lord, as we sit here in your presence and we have this table in front of us with the bread and the cup, our minds go right back to that first night that you instituted this when in effect you said to your disciples, "I have been, I am, and I always will be all in for you." Father, as you did the Father's will, we pray that we would do your will. We pray that in response to your word today, in response to your work on the cross, as we take the bread and the cup, we would say to you, "Lord Jesus, we are all in." Thank you, Lord, for the bread. We'd so quickly forget everything you did if we didn't have this reminder. Thank you for the cup, because it assures us and reassures us that no matter how great our sin, you yourself paid our penalty on the cross. There's nothing left to pay. Help us to trust you, and help us to demonstrate that trust by a life lived following you. So we thank you for the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kind. As a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love will not remember, who can cease to sing His praise. He will never be forgotten throughout His eternity. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Who is love will not remember. Who can cease to sing His praise? He will never be forgotten throughout Him's eternal grace.
You've come, love has come.
let's all stand together. We have the bread and we have the cup. And it takes us right back to that night when Jesus first did this. And so we take the bread and we remember everything he did, especially the idea that he was all in for us. And I think as we take it today, let's take it with that commitment in our heart. Lord Jesus, we are all in for you. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and he drank it. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of many. And the great thing today is we are part of that many. You're on his heart and his mind when he said for many. So let's drink the cup. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the privilege that we've had of being in your presence, lifting up your name in worship, humbling ourselves under your word, and responding to you around this table. And we pray today, Lord Jesus, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness this week for your name's sake, for the sake of the world around us. Father, we pray that your love would guard our hearts. We pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus, which he celebrated around this table, that grace would be with us day after day after day and would teach us this week to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And we pray that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit we would experience because we cannot do anything without him. And so we commit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.